And here we are at the end of the week. Weekend. Feels like a weekend. Now that I'm tired of you guys. You can turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah as I begin with a little introduction. When I think about so often, well, before I get into that, am I supposed to end at 6 or 6, I mean 7 or 7:15?
7:15.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. One answer to prayer already. Moving on. All right. So as I think about the way that oftentimes we share the good news of Jesus Christ, sometimes I wonder why it doesn't always make sense. Well, why do I say that? You know, oftentimes it seems more like a formula than really an encounter with God. I travel very, very frequently, specifically in the air. Take a lot of flights each year. Couple hundred thousand miles, I would say, each year. Now, in the process of traveling, I get to go through a lot of airline security measures being told to me. In other words, I get the stewardesses or stewards up there constantly telling me how to buckle my seatbelt. Now, in the process of learning to buckle my seatbelt, I've also analyzed very, very carefully the safety procedures, and I've realized that they don't make too much sense. I can give you numerous illustrations about that. For instance, some more minor things is like, you know, in case of pressure loss in the cabin, oxygen masks will fall from the compartment above your head. Please pull the mask towards you and secure it to your face, knowing that the bag may or may not fill up. All right, that's encouraging to know. It might or might not fill up. Like, but air will be flowing. Okay, that's good. Then all of a sudden, I think we're all Mother Teresa, because they're like, please secure your own mask before the securing the mask goes running. I mean, I guess I'm like gasping rush. You're not. Like, you have to tell me. I'm going to put my mask on, all right? I love you, but I'm putting the mask on because I can't breathe without it, all right? Like, you don't have to be that kind. Like, cut it down. But then, you know, then it gets worse. I don't know if you guys realize this, but, for instance, in case of a water landing, that means you plunge into the water at 600 miles an hour, you're crashing, okay? In case of a water landing, you may use your seat cushion as a flotation device. How's this work? So I'm plunging towards Earth. First of all, I'm supposed to be in the crash position. And somehow, I'm supposed to get the seat cushion out as a flotation device. Or do I do that after we've already crashed? I don't know. So, now it gets worse. I don't know if you realize, but if you read that little thing in front of your seat, you're supposed to take your shoes off before you go down the slides. So, as you're taking it off, you're also untying your Adidas. This does not make sense. I haven't figured out. I've asked stewardesses, and they look at me like I'm stupid, like, just do it. Like, how do I do it? In case of an emergency landing, I'm not getting out. This is it. Annie, in the best case scenario, you'll be left floating in the Atlantic Ocean on a pillow with pretzel flatulence. You know what I mean? Like, that's a good case scenario. But that's not even happening. It doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make sense. The more I hear it, the more it doesn't make sense. And the more I'm like, why do we have to waste 5 minutes when, you know, the entertainment systems are cut off, you have to listen to their voice, you can't sleep. I mean, just tell us how to buckle our seatbelt and we'll be good. Like, that's fine. We crash, you know. Eternity, here we come. I mean, be ready to meet the Lord before you once. That's all. But then I think about the way that we approach the Scriptures and Jesus Christ. And I say so often, that doesn't make sense, but then this is even stranger, because somehow we read the Scriptures, we hear about Jesus, and we hear that He's God, and that somehow He's redeemed us from the power of evil and from the depths of hell, and He's offered us an invitation to be His child and the eternal bride of His Son. We're like, oh, okay, yeah, Jesus, I want that. And then we go on with life like nothing happened. And to me, that makes zero sense. It's like, you didn't get that. You totally missed that. Like, that, no. Either He's everything or He's nothing, but there's no in between. Either you give Christ your life, or you reject Him. We have this, I'm going to say heresy, but please be gentle with me about this. where we just teach people to pray a formula, ask Jesus into their heart. Christ doesn't just want that. He wants all of you. It's not about praying a prayer and going on and living like the devil. No. It's about giving him your life and now he's in complete control. Let me ask you, how does this happen? How does it happen? What's the process? Now, yes, the work of salvation is completely a work of God. But what is this process? And we're going to see it very clearly in Scripture tonight. Very clearly. And I want you, if you don't know Jesus Christ in this room, I want you to listen because I want you to hear one thing about Christ that maybe you've never known clearly. And that is either you take Jesus Christ for who he is or you reject him for who he is, but don't make him someone he never claimed to be. He claimed to be everything. He is God. And he also died for you. He loves you. He wants an eternal relationship with you. But how does this happen? Well, we're going to see in the Word of God. We're going to look at a story in Jonah chapter 3. And we're going to see an encounter with a group of people who came to know God for exactly who he is. It's a beautiful story of transformation. But before I read it, I want to set the stage of what we're reading. There's a prophet in this book, and the prophet's name is Jonah. Now, just because he's a prophet, you don't have to think he's a guy that has it all together, because he doesn't. Jonah's a very disturbed man. Now, I will say that I believe Jonah is a beautiful example in Scripture of humility. And you say, why do you say that? I say, because read chapter 4 and look how the book ends. I want to preach sometime on Jonah chapter 5. If you look in your Bible, you'll see there's no chapter 5. Why do you want to preach on that? Because clearly, if that man penned those words about himself, he was a broken man. A humbled man, knowing that his only reputation in history was to be one whom God used, but whom God broke. And so we have the story of Jonah, who's called to go to Nineveh. Now, he's called to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is a pretty rough place, okay? Like, I don't know how much you guys have heard about Nineveh, but let me just give you a little bit. Now, I'm going to spare details because we do have a younger generation. Like, when I say younger generation, I mean like a younger generation in this room. Ninevites were very cruel. When I say I'm sparing details, I'll say one thing they did to people was they flayed them alive, okay? Which means they skinned them alive. That's how they killed them. They just cut off all their skin until literally they just bleed out. Okay, that's a nice thing. It gets worse than that. I'm not going to the worst stuff, all right? They did a lot worse than that. But then what they would do is they would go to a village, and they would plunder and kill the village. Everybody dies. The man, the women, the children. And when I say kill, I don't just mean kill. I mean brutally, brutally, brutally kill. Use your imagination, and it's not going to go as far as the Ninevites. That's what they would do. Now, they would do it in a very public way, and then what would they do? They'd go to the next village, and they would say, that's what we did to village A. Now you have a choice. Give us everything, surrender to us, or we shall repeat what we did to village A. What do you think village B did? Ah, take us over, come. And they become their slaves. This is how Nineveh operated, all right? Now, when Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, I don't think that his first thought was, I don't want to go because I might get skinned alive. His first thought, if you look in chapter 4, was more so he didn't want them to be forgiven. He knew the character of God. And what that tells me about each one of us in this room is that God longs for you to be reconciled to himself. He loves you. And I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care what labels the world slapped on you. I don't care where you've come from or where you think you're going. God wants you tonight. He loves you so intensely, and this message is a message about God's heart for you. And for those of you that know Jesus Christ, I pray tonight's message will touch your heart in a way which will cause you to remember who our God is. So, let's begin our time by reading Jonah chapter 3 together, and we're going to see that Jonah was swallowed by a fish because he refused to go, spit out after repenting in the fish's belly. And a second time, God's word came to Jonah, and that's where we're going to pick up. So let's stand together. Let's read God's word, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Now when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray before you sit down. Heavenly Father, I'm just going to ask you very simply, do your thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at this message, we look at this chapter, what's Jonah asked to do? The first thing's a very practical thing for all of us who claim to know God. Comes a second time. That's encouragement to me, because many times I've ignored God's call the first time, or the second time, or the fifth time, or the 18th time. But God's call comes again. And tonight, God's call is coming again to each one of us here. It comes again, and it tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. And what does it say? Preach the message that I tell you. He doesn't tell what to preach. He just says, preach what I'm going to tell you. Now, that's kind of a little unnerving for some of us who like to have everything planned out perfectly, right? He says, no, just go. Just go. So, Jonah goes. Now, when it talks about Nineveh, it says it was a great city of 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, there's two different ways we can take this, okay? There's the physical aspect where we can say it's 3 days to walk across it, all right? That may be true, but there's another terminology in that day. If a city was a three-day city, that was a diplomatic term as well. Now, I like just throwing this out at you. I'm not claiming one is better than the other, but I'm claiming both could be valid. A three-day journey, a diplomatic term, because if an ambassador of a location went to a city, they would say it's if it's a big city, it would be a three-day journey, or a three-day visit, which the first day they were received, the second day they did business, and the third day they were ushered home. Now, that's kind of beautiful, because what did we talk about Friday night? Our role in the kingdom of God is we are ambassadors of Christ. We have been sent on a diplomatic mission. This world is not our home. We're simply passing through. And as we come into cities, as we come into villages, as we interact with lives, we don't speak our own message, do we? We preach the message of God. We preach the oracles of God. We convey what He has given us, and that is the gospel. It says it was a great city, 3 days in breadth. So again, it may have just been a three-day walk, or perhaps it was even more than that, because where did the word go? The word went to the king. Now, maybe it ended up at the king, or maybe the word went to the king, and it went from the king down to the people. But either way, you can look at that passage and say, there's beauty, there is. But then I want you to look at the message itself that Jonah was given to preach. In Hebrew, it's only 5 words long. And what is it in English? 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, imagine you guys are Nineveh in breath. Now, you're going to get a little sick of me here, but I'm going to just do it for 30 seconds. Okay? 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Hey, 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days, Nineveh destroyed. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, that message, you kind of get it. It's not like 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. I want you to ask yourself the question, where's the happy part of that message? It's not very exciting in the sense that, whoa, full of hope, full of joy. By the way, can I just add a total interjection that has nothing to do with anything, but I was disturbed today. Why are only girls named Hope, Joy, Peace? Only things. Come on, name your sons Grace. What's it about that? Okay, I'm done with that. That was just a tangent. That was a random thought of today. I just thought, why? What is it about men? Hello. This is my son, Hope. Joy. My sons will love me forever when they go to school. Why has the Lord kept me single? Now you know. All right, anyway, moving on. Now, when I think about this message, I think about how the Ninevites would respond to it. And it would be impending disaster coming upon them. Let me tell you a little story in my life about impending disaster. In fact, I shared it last night with Durbin and a couple others. I remember it was September 2011, so that's about 2.5 years ago. And I was in the Spanish Wells, an island I referred to in the last service. And I went spear fishing with this good friend of mine named Crest Newbold. And we ended up anchoring the boat out at sea. It was near a shipwreck. And the two of us went down. We had regulators in our mouths, so it means we can breathe down the water, but no tanks are attached to the boat. But we got hundreds of feet of line, right? So we're far from the boat. And we go down. And I'm about 30 feet down in about 40 feet of water. So about 10 feet off the bottom, okay? Now, I've never spearfished in my life. It's my first time. And let me just say, I did not successfully spearfish. And it was the last time I speared fish, so therefore I've never successfully speared a fish. But that's all right. It's the story. So we're down there. Now he gets separated from me. He goes to one side of the shipwreck. I'm on the other side of the shipwreck. And so he goes in. Now what I don't realize is he does spear fish. When the fish gets on his line, it's wiggling to get off, right? And so blood gets put into the water. Well, as blood gets put into the water, before he can swim over and get the fish that's on his spear, a bull shark comes out of the wreckage and takes the fish off the spear and goes right back into the wreck. Now, I don't see any of that happen, right? He does, so he immediately backs away. Bull sharks, if you don't know much about them, are the world's most dangerous shark in the sense that they kill the most people and they injure the most people. That's because they're very, very aggressive in nature. They can go in salt water and fresh water. They're not the biggest, 6 to 8 feet as an adult, but they are the most aggressive in that sense. Now, great whites obviously are stronger than them, but they don't attack as often. So, I don't know that happened, but I'm on the other side looking for a fish. Now, at that point, all of a sudden, the crystal clear water of the Bahamian waters, I see this shark swim out of the wreckage about 60 solid feet from me. Crystal clear water. He swims out. He's a good size, full size bull shark. And when I see him, my first thought is, that's a beauty. Because I like sharks, and I'm not like, I've seen a lot of sharks in the water, and it's like, all right, that's a nice shark. But what that shark did was an experience I had never experienced before. He turned, and he looked directly at me. Now, when he turned and looked directly at me, and guys, I am not exaggerating this story, okay? When they hear it, they'll say, the details were exactly the same. I'm just telling you exactly what I experienced, all right? I know by the end of the story, you're going to be like, did that really happen? I'm just telling you the story as I experienced it. And give God any glory. Now, as he came out, he looked directly at me. It felt like 10 seconds. I'm telling you, it was probably 1 to 2 seconds. But he stared, and we locked eyes. And it wasn't a question of, are we locking eyes? We knew we were locking eyes. Now, at that point, as we locked eyes, he did that thing that you never, ever, ever want to have a shark do to you. After locking eyes, all of a sudden, he did not swim towards me, my friends. Full speed. 100% full speed. That bull shark charged me. So now what? 60 feet away, I've got a bull shark coming at me full speed. Nobody else in the water. Just me. I mean, my friend, but he's on the side of the wreck. So my first thought, my instinct in that amount of time, was I'm going to flip my legs up like this, lean back in the water, I've got fins on, and my thought is he's going to come in and attack me, I want him to get one of my lower appendages, maybe as he bites my leg or my foot, I can somehow get one or two stabs in, of course that was really wishful thinking, and perhaps my life will be spared before I bleed out and I get to the surface.
There were other people in the boat. Well, he's charging me. Now, what I didn't realize about bull sharks is they, when they attack, they tend to charge you straight on. They have two different methods they can use, apparently. They can, one is they can just smack you and kind of get you disoriented and then come back. Or they can actually come in and they'll just take a chomp out, let you bleed a bit, and then come finish you. Or if they get scared off, they'll just leave the chomp and then go. All right? Now, the other thing they can do is as they're going full speed, they can do a turn on a dime and go the other way. So that's another possibility. I didn't know this was a possibility, but that is another possibility. Now, you're going to see that. None of those things are going to happen in the story. What does happen, I have researched online, I've looked for another story like it, I have not found any, so therefore I can only make the conclusion that my story is supernatural. That's all I can conclude. But now you listen for yourself. I've got the bull shark charging me 60 feet away. 60 feet, he's coming in. 50 feet, still coming full speed. 40 feet, I'm in position. 30 feet coming in. 20 feet coming in. 10 feet coming in. He's right there, 10 feet away. And somewhere between 7 to 10 feet, I would say 2 to 3 meters away from me. Full speed coming in. All of a sudden, bam, just stops on a dime. I mean, no slowing down, just bam, stops. Now, that doesn't make any sense. Just stops, like he hit a glass wall. Boom. All right, now I've got a shark 7 to 10 feet away from my face that just charged me, and I'm still staring at it. This is a weird situation, guys. Now, the shark does that. I don't know how long we were in that position, not long at all. And then he just starts to slowly circle. He gets to about right where you are, and he turns and starts swimming off. I'm still in position. I'm like, all right, he's leaving, praise God. And he's swimming off 15 feet, 20 feet, about 25 feet, I'm going to estimate. And as he's slowly swimming off, on a dime, he flips, and full speed, he charges me again from that angle. And here he comes again, 25, 20, 15, 10, bam, hits that wall again, exact same distance, 7 to 10 feet away. I know, all right, if you're as babble as I am, believe me, what was I thinking down there? And now I've got that shark again, I can flip over and touch him. He stops. And he just slowly starts to circle. So I keep my feet towards his jaw. And we circle together. And he makes one full rotation. And after one full rotation, the thought in my mind was, how long are we going to do this? So I thought, I got to start kicking up towards the surface. So I do. I just started kicking up towards the surface. And he just kept following me. Now, again, the shipwreck was there. I surfaced somewhere over here, and the boat's over here. So as soon as I surface and my head hits the surface, I'm like, I got to go back under because I got to keep my eyes on him. So I go back under about 1 meter, just 3 feet or so, and he's still right there, same distance, never closer, never got closer than that. So I kick in towards the boat, and he just follows, and I don't know how far I was from the boat, 15, 20 feet from the boat maybe, and he just finally turns and slowly starts swimming off. I pick up the pace, and he never comes back. I get in the boat, quickly pull up, boom, get on the deck, and I'm safe. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I never prayed in the water, didn't do anything spiritual, so I'm not going to pretend like I did, I didn't. And when I got in the boat, one of my first thoughts was the psalm that says, where can I flee from your spirit, where can I go from your presence, even in the depths you are with me. But all I know is, when I saw that shark coming towards me, my thought was, this is it. This is where it ends. Or at least this is where life changes. But that wasn't the story's end, was it? It was a story of God's protection. Now, when Jonah was preaching this message of 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, I have to say that when the Ninevites heard it, those who were receptive to the fact that it was coming from God probably thought, this is it. We're going to be destroyed. They knew the evil that was in their hearts, and they knew the evil and the blood that was on their hands. What did the king say? If by any means God might forgive us, right, basically. Maybe there's a chance God will forgive us. But I believe that in this message, if we look closely, there's more than just a chance God will forgive them. There is a clue for all of us that tells us the gospel in this chapter. And it's all in one word. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. What word in that message do you think brings hope? Well, it's the word destroyed. Some of your translations say 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Same word, overthrown, destroyed.
What is that word? Now, this is the beauty of it. I think if in Hebrew, I may be mispronouncing it, it's hafeik, okay? You can look it up yourself, hafeik. But that word which is used, overthrown or destroyed, has double connotations, two meanings. When it says 40 days in Nineveh will be destroyed, it literally means one of two things. Either you're going to be destroyed on the outside, or you're going to be destroyed on the inside, but one of the two will happen. You can look it up. This is what the word means. In other words, what God is saying is, condemnation maybe isn't the right word, but judgment is coming. And today, tonight, I want to say to you guys, judgment is coming on every single life in this room. Judgment's coming. You don't avoid it. Judgment is coming. But here's the thing. Judgment's either coming on your outside, which is eternal damnation and condemnation away from God, in eternal hell, because you're a sinner. But aren't we all? You see, there's an option. There's also being destroyed on the inside, being broken-hearted before God, recognizing the fact that we have sinned, recognizing the fact that we are a sinner and separated from God and in desperate need of grace. And that's what we talked about earlier this week. Isaiah, when the coal flew to him, he was thinking, judgment, judgment, judgment. But when it touched his lips, he found cleansing. The reason for that was because somebody else took the coal. Somebody else took the judgment. And see, Nineveh, they deserve death. They deserve condemnation. They deserve this judgment. But the thing is, somebody else was condemned in their place. Somebody else was judged in their place. And that somebody else was the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved Nineveh. Now, I want you to see the response, though, of Nineveh, because there's more than that. What is this response to God's destruction on the inside? What's the response to being broken? What's the response to this message that God gives us, that there will be a destruction, there will be something overthrown? Well, there's a couple words I could throw out at you. There's confession and there's repentance. Confession is part of repentance. Confession is not the full story. Let me give you an illustration of how repentance works, and I think this illustration will bring it all together very, very clearly. I'm a swim coach, and one of the swimmers on my team in Cairo made the London Olympics. So I went to London, and I was there to see this girl compete. And one day, as I was going to Olympic Village, I got on the tube to go to where it was. As soon as I got on the tube, though, and I started heading out, all of a sudden the tube announces what the next stop is, and I realized I'm heading directly in the wrong direction. Okay, I'm going on the tube the opposite way. Now, I acknowledge the fact that I'm going the wrong way. I know it. I realize the fact that's not the direction towards Olympic Park. That's not where the pool facility is. But now let me ask you a question. Is that enough to acknowledge it? Is it enough to say, okay, well, I'm going the wrong direction. That stinks. No, it's not enough. I've got to make the decision to say, I'm getting off this tube, train. I'm going to get off this tube. And I got to get on the one going the other way, right? So finally, I make the decision. I'm getting off at the next stop. So I get off. I quit going the direction I was going. I've acknowledged the fact that I'm going the wrong way. I've confessed that, and now I've taken the action to stop it, and I've gotten off. Is that enough? Am I good now? No, I'm standing in a train station no closer to Olympic Park than before. What do I have to do? I have to choose the right tube, the right train going back towards Olympic Park. I have to get on. And I've got to go. See, in life, though, this is also repentance. Repentance starts with confession. It starts by recognizing the fact that in Adam, we are all on our path towards death. In other words, we all have sinned in our life. Me saying you're a sinner is not a condemnation on you in the sense of it's you specifically. No, we've been born into sin. We are born into a sinful world. What makes you a sinner is not that you sinned. It's that you're born a sinner. Yeah, you sinned in addition to that. But that's not what makes you a sinner. We're born into it. It's inherited from our father Adam. We've got to confess this. We've got to recognize the fact that without him, we're on a path the wrong way towards damnation. But there's more than just that. It's not just merely recognizing that we're headed the wrong way, is it? It's saying, no, I've got to get off this train. And I want you to notice that this is what's going to happen here in the lives of Nineveh. We'll come back to that in a second. But then it's not just that. Let's say we recognize we're sinners. That's still not enough. It's not enough just to stop and say, okay, well, I'm going to stop doing that. It's never been about ceasing to sin. In fact, those of you that think righteousness comes by not sinning, no. How does that work? Righteousness doesn't just come by confessing, oh yeah, I sinned in the past, I'll stop. There's no salvation in that, guys. There's no salvation in your righteousness. There's no salvation in your works. There's no salvation in trying harder. Yoda of Star Wars said, do or do not, there is no try. He was right. You either accept or you reject Christ. There's no trying to get to God any other way. And what do we have to do? We have to get on the right train. And God says there's one right train. And that one right train is the one who's already taken the judgment for you. It's accepting the one who's already paid your way to be in a relationship with God, to be reconciled to God. And that reconciliation to God happens through one, and that one is Jesus Christ. The one who came from heaven. The one who loved you so much that even when the Father said, you have to drink the cup of my wrath, he said, if this is your will, then I'll do it. And he drank that cup of wrath for us. I want you to notice what happened in this breaking of the heart in the story of Nineveh. What do we have with the king? The king hears the word, right? And what's the first thing he does? He acknowledges, right? He acknowledges that it's true. And he rises from his throne. He removes his robe. He covers himself with sackcloth. Sits in ashes. And then he issues this, frankly, it's kind of an epic proclamation claiming that everybody's got to repent. Now, when you look at this repentance, what's one thing he says? He says, even all the animals have to stop eating. All the animals have to basically just starve themselves until God makes his decision. Can you imagine what that would have sounded like in Nineveh in that day when Nineveh was repenting? Seriously. Like, I don't know if you guys have pets. But if you have pets, especially if you have like pets like a dog will do it. A parrot will do it if he's like, yeah, sheep are the worst. I don't know if you've had sheep or goats. If you don't feed them for a day or two, they are the most annoying creatures on the planet. We had a sheep, and it wasn't just feeding for a day or two. It was like, you didn't feed him like every half day. It's like, bah, 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 bah. That's one sheep. I think God was just like, all right, shut up. Kind of like back to the day of Noah. I regret that I made creatures. Yep. No. You know, that was a desperate cry saying, we've got no other options but you. True repentance is not trying other things. True repentance is saying, we can't save ourselves. True repentance is throwing yourself at the mercy of God. Notice the first thing that king does. What does he do? He rises from his throne. Because I want to ask you a very serious question. Christians, so-called Christians, I don't really like calling people Christians because Christians what the world should call you because they see little Christ in you. In the book of Acts, they call themselves followers of the way. I think it's kind of pathetic that the church today has to call themselves Christians because we don't look so much like Christ. It'd be beautiful if the world would go around saying, oh yeah, you're obviously a Christian because you look a whole lot like Jesus. But so-called Christians, I'm asking this question to you as much as I'm asking it to those that don't know Christ. Please be honest, because it does you no good to not be honest. Who is sitting on the throne of your life tonight? Nathan, who is sitting on the throne of your life tonight? Let me clarify. Who's making the decisions in my life? Who's controlling the thoughts of my mind? Who's controlling the actions that take place? Who's controlling the words that I speak? Who's controlling the words that I don't speak? Who's controlling you? Who's sitting on the throne? And I think one tragedy, and yes, I mean tragedy, in the church today is that we believe repentance and confession, or I should say confession and repentance, since repentance is the ultimate, is a one-time activity instead of a way of life. I believe that as believers in Jesus Christ, it ought to be something which is daily. Now, not repentance unto salvation. Once saved, Jesus Christ does the work right. He saves us for eternity. He purchases us with His blood, and John 10 says, "No man can take anyone out of my hand." We're saved. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. Right? 2 Timothy 1:12. Praise God for those truths. But I also believe that in my life, even though Christ be my Savior, there are often times I just say, Christ, can you move a little bit? I just want to make these decisions for a little bit. And I sit on the throne of my life. I want to ask you, who's on the throne of your life tonight? Who's making the decisions? Is it the authority of the Word of God? Let me give you a little litmus test. When you read the Word of God, do you just accept it and say, I don't understand why I'm supposed to do this, but I'm doing it. When did God ever ask you to understand? No, we're supposed to understand and know Him in the process of knowing Him more and more. But we don't have to understand all His actions. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways, and His thoughts and our thoughts. See, He doesn't call us to understand. He says, trust Me. If any man desires to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow Me. Follow Me. The instructions are simple. But in order to follow Him, you're not deciding where you're going, you're following. You can't get in front. What does He say to Peter? When Jesus says to His disciples, after that epic passage where Peter's like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus commends him and says, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but My Father who is in heaven. And you are Peter. But upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then what does Jesus do? He talks about His death in Jerusalem. And then Peter says, Jesus, come here. Stop talking about your death. Like, you're not going to go die. What does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind Me, Satan. Satan, adversary. Get behind Me, adversary. If He's telling you to get behind, use logic here, alright? A 5-year-old can get this one. If He's saying, get behind Me, where does it indicate Peter is? In front. Right? Because Peter took the throne. Peter took the guiding role. We're called, my friends, to follow Christ. Not direct Christ. Not use Christ. Not manipulate Christ. Not make Christ into somebody that we want Him to be. He is King. He is Lord. He is God. And He shall reign forever. And let us submit to Him now. Not when we're forced. Let us be broken and destroyed and overthrown in heart. Who's being overthrown? I'm being overthrown.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. I don't have to reign in my life anymore. I don't have to try. I just need to submit. Because I know He loves me. I know He knows best. And I know that if He gave Jesus Christ to die for me, how shall He not also with Him freely give me all things? Do you see, those of you that are trying to control your life, I don't plead with you to accept some sort of formula or religion. I want you to be free. You're in bondage. You're trying to live a facade. You're trying to live a certain way, and it's heavy and it's exhausting because it won't work. But there's someone else that loves you and knows the path He has for you, and He wants you just to accept Him for who He is. Not understand everything, just know Him. Know His love, know what He's done for you, and come to the cross and say, You're King. This is the gospel. The gospel is that you've been loved. The gospel is that you are far, far, far more wicked than you ever imagined. And you're far, far, far more loved than you ever dreamed was possible. Friends, there's no compulsion.
It's an offer. If I pulled a $100 bill out of my pocket, I said, this is yours. Take it. What's the solution? You gotta take it. Even if I tell you it's yours, it does you no good until you take it. As long as I have it, it's not yours, it's mine. But once you take it, it's yours. The offer of salvation is there. Whether you like the way I say this theologically, Christ died for all of you. He's paid for all your sins. It's done. It's done. It's paid for every single person in this room. His blood is sufficient, my friends. But there is a response on your part that's necessary. You've got to be like Nineveh. You've got to say, I'm done trying. You're God. And more than that, Jesus Christ paid it all. I give it to Him. When I stand before God, my friends, my righteousness will avail nothing. My righteousness is filthy rags. I need to repent of the actions I try to do to earn God's favor, because I can't earn God's favor by anything I might do in this life. No. I'm already eternally loved. I'm loved with an everlasting love. I cannot be more loved. See, here's the thing. I'm going to say a statement that some of you won't like for a second, but then let me explain it, okay? So don't, like, just cut off on me and process. Keep listening. What if I said, I'll just bring in a familiar name that we've been using this week, Fred Phelps. We'll bring it back, all right? I know he just passed away, but let me just say this. God does not love me more than He loved Fred Phelps. He doesn't. God doesn't love me more. You say, well, why not? Like, because God couldn't love either of us more. He gave Jesus Christ to die for both of us. Now, I enjoy God's love more because I've accepted it. I've entered into it. And the more I see of Him, the more I see how depraved and woe is me that I am. The more I see how helpless and chief of sinners I truly am, guys. I don't look at any of you and say, man, what a life. I look at you and just say, please enjoy the grace that I'm tasting. Please taste the love that I'm enjoying. Jesus is so beautiful. And He loves you so much. Don't miss out on Him for this life and for all eternity. You know, the message 40 days and you will be destroyed was a message of love. It was love. It was love to say, got a solution, but you've got to get off the throne. And so I ask you, we've heard the words of God this weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. My question is, who's on the throne of your life? Are you going to accept them? Or are you going to say, no, I'm going to keep my rear end on this padded pillow and sit a little while longer? He said, go. He said, follow me. We've heard His words. Now the choice will be answered, not with anybody's lips, but with everyone's lives. So, let your life tell the answer. Who is King? For those of you that don't know Him, I encourage you, don't leave this place without doing like the King of Nineveh. Get off your throne and say, Jesus, thank You for paying my penalty. I accept You. So just like the Irwin procedures, there's no in between. You accept Him, He's King. It's not compulsion. It's an invitation. So let's do this. I want us to sing a song, and the reason we're singing it is because for those of us that know Christ, just worship Christ with this song. For those of us that don't, I don't really want you to sing it. Just listen. And maybe some of you just want to listen anyway because you just want to process. But I want us to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound, but listen to the word, that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I'm found. Or, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And I think we know all four verses, so let's just sing this together. If you know what number it is, I'll just make sure we stay on the verses. I want us to do a cappella because I want us to do it 187. I don't think you guys need to turn there. I'm just going to turn there to make sure I keep the verses in order. I would rather you guys just focus on meditating, you know it, and we'll just sing Amazing Grace, then 'Twas Grace,
there are many dangers, and when we've been there. So we'll just do those four verses, all right? So let's just spend this time contemplating the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ, who has taken the throne.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas rent that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I had already come.
Father, we just want to worship you and say thank you for such a beautiful message as the gospel. Thank you for the hope of eternal life found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the transformation that you bring. Thank you for the renewal that you constantly bring in our lives. And thank you for the responsibility, the mantle of being the ambassador of Christ in a world that we live in. Father, thank you that this weekend you've cultivated my heart for the mission. You've cultivated my heart for Jesus Christ, the ultimate missionary. And Lord Jesus, as we go from here, we want to say, be king of our lives, Lord. Have the throne. Please rule. Please be authority, God. Please teach us what brokenness means. Show us your path that we may walk in it. And teach us to follow you step by step, that the world might look at us and say, I've just been with Jesus. God, this is our prayer. We want to see the nations shook for your glory. We want to see every tribe and every tongue brought together before the throne to worship the Lamb who was slain and declare, holy, holy, holy is he. He is worthy of all of our honor and praise and glory and power, for he was slain. Oh God, may the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering from our lives. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and Jesus Christ,
our very soon coming bridegroom. Amen.
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 Well, we have been blessed this weekend. Amen?
Amen.
God has done a wonderful work. God has been faithful. Brother Nathan, thank you for being the Lord's servant. Thank you for coming. Thank all of you for coming. And I just close with two verses for you to think about. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We are dismissed.